All right, brethren, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 1, the very first psalm in the Bible, Psalm 1. Since it's not a very long section of Scripture, I will read the whole of it. My particular interest in view of the theme of Search the Scriptures is in verse 2. Where the Bible describing the blessed man says that he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let's read the whole psalm together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is a psalm that all of us are familiar with, primarily simply because it's the very first psalm that we come across in the Bible. It was probably not the first psalm that was written, but those that compiled the book of Psalms felt quite strongly that it should be put right at the beginning of the 150 psalms that they compiled and consequently put together. It is one of two twin psalms, together with Psalm 2. And it is no doubt that these two were handpicked and put at the very beginning so that they would introduce for us what this entire book is about. And one way in which you can see that is the way in which the first psalm begins and the second psalm ends. Both of them have the same note. Psalm 1 and this one begins, blessed is the man. Psalm 2 ends, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Clearly, both psalms are about the subject of blessedness. There are some differences. The first psalm is concentrating on one individual. And as we study that one individual, we are expanding the lesson, the principles, upon everyone else. The second psalm is dealing with a whole group of individuals. And so even the way it begins with, why do the nations rage? Instead of just one individual now, it's entire nations that are consequently being addressed. And the people's plot in vain. And as we noticed the way it ends, blessed are all, not blessed is the man, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. So there are a few differences, but they are meant to provide a holistic understanding of that one subject. And what is that one subject? It is the subject of blessedness. Or, to make it easier for all of us to understand, it is a subject of happiness. Now, I've probably said this to you before in this conference, I can repeat it, that I don't know a lot about most of you in here. Most of you are just faces to me, strangers, but here is something that I can tell you that I know about each one of you. Each one of you. And it is this, that you want to be happy. If I'm wrong, raise your hand. Okay, that's true about all of us as human beings. Happiness is not an extra part of our lives, an optional extra part. It is an essential ingredient of life and living. We all want to be happy. The difference is that we go looking for happiness in different places, and 9 out of 10 we get it wrong. That's really the difference. And it is the tragic reality of so many individuals in this world that they are looking for happiness, looking for it in all the wrong places, and consequently destroying their lives in the end. So what the compilers of the Book of Psalms basically did was to go to the very heart of what drives us, happiness. And they say, here is where you can actually find it. And guess what? It is in God. So that's really the opening of this entire book of Psalms. Now the very first Psalm is very nice to follow. Actually, even the second one. I find the second one a greater delight than the first, but that's just me. The first one is very easy to follow because it is telling us about this one person, the blessed man. And it's divided into three nice sections. The first section tells us about what the blessed man does. The second one tells us about what the blessed man is like. And then the third section basically tells us why the blessed man ultimately is like that. Okay? So those three basic steps: what he does, what he is like, and why he is like that. However, what the psalmist does in a very wonderful way is to use contrasts in each one of them. So when he speaks about what the blessed man does, he first of all tells us what he does not do, and then tells us what he does. When he comes to speak about what he is like, he tells us first of all what he is like, and then contrasts it with the opposite, what the wicked person is like. So he gives us the contrast. And in the third, in telling us why he is like that, he begins with why the wicked man is like that. And then somewhere in the middle of that, he gives us that precious jewel. The precious jewel. Why the blessed man is what he is like. And we'll come and see it later. I'll give it to you right now. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. In other words, it's all about the Lord. As we go through this psalm very quickly, I've said to you that my reason for coming there is because of what he does positively. And what the blessed person, the happy, truly happy person does is to search the scriptures. That's it. To search the scriptures. In fact, if that could be a form of vaccination, and I got a few nurses to stand by the entrance there, and they injected us with it, I could even say that's the end of my sermon right now. Let's go for the group photo. And as we're going out, we get that injection there, and that's it. Because really, that's what we need to know. That true blessedness comes as you deliberately make it a life's goal to search the scriptures. Let's quickly get into the text then in the time that we have. I say that first of all, the compiler, the writer of this psalm, most likely David, but we're not told who it is, except for Psalm 2. That's what we are told who wrote it. But the thing that it tells us about, first of all, is what he does. And I love the fact that he begins by telling us what he does not do. Because often, It is because we do the wrong things that we then end up failing to develop the appetite for that which is right. Those of you who are parents, you know this, don't you? That when your children are about to have their meal and they start crying for sweets and toffees and chewing gum and so on, what do? We say, no. First, eat your dinner or your lunch or whatever it is. It may comprise vegetables, but still eat. And then you put it as a dangling carrot. When you've eaten, then you can have this. Because we know that if we allow them to have these sweets, they will not eat that which they need to eat. And that is what is often true about us. And so listen to this. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That's where he begins. He's saying, look, the kind of person that I want to describe to you, who is truly fulfilled, who is truly happy, is one who deliberately watches against being in bad company. Now we all, at least if you study this, we've all observed that he begins with walking and then standing and then sitting, and clearly showing that there is a downward spiral that takes place in our lives when we entertain bad company. We go from simply, as it were, watching at a distance. Before long, we are like them. We are sitting in the very seat of scoffers. And those are the worst kind of sinners. Because even when you are putting that which is helpful before them, they scoff at it, they ridicule it to their own loss. In due season, we become like them. Now, I know we often say that to our children. We say to them, bad company ruins good morals. We say to them, birds of a feather flock together, and so on. We give them sayings to warn them against playing with the wrong crowd. But friends, what tends to happen is that even those of us who are pastors end up doing the same thing. How do we do that? Well, the kind of channels on television that we watch. We're spending all our time with Emmanuel TV. What are we getting from there? It's bad, ruinous stuff. And we are drinking it in. It's on in our homes 24 hours a day. Our children, our spouses, everybody's drinking all this in. What are we expecting at the end of it all? And of course, it is worse if we even now make terrible blue movies. Pornographic movies, those become what we are drinking in. It ruins us. May I also add bad books? That is, if we ever attempt to read at all. They are teaching erroneous stuff. And that's what we are constantly drinking in. Especially because of this. Trust me, often they are free. Free. And we love free things. In the end, we ruin ourselves. Please remember, what we say to our children, we need to take to ourselves. Bad company actually really ruins good morals. And one of the things it does is it causes us to lose appetite for the Bible. That's what we discover. Because when we open the Bible, nothing there is making real sense to us at all, because we've been drinking in things that in fact contradict the actual natural flow of the Bible. And so in the end, we are finding this book irrelevant to us. Irrelevant. Because it is saying precious little about how to get rich quick. And so, we don't want it anymore. Because his primary message is about salvation and sanctification. Well, that's what a truly blessed person does not do. He does not allow himself to be drenched in listening to and reading wrong, poisonous stuff. What does he do instead? Well, the theme for this conference. He searches the scriptures. He searches the scriptures. Let's read that again in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What I want you to notice, first of all, is he doesn't immediately go into what he does. He begins with what he loves. He delights in the law of the Lord. Trust me, it is what you are in love with that you end up doing the most. So really, the challenge that comes to all of us is in that first part. If we are going to search the scriptures, it must begin with the fact that we really believe this is a great treasure that we have. As that little song that we often quote, at least we try to teach children, says, I have a wonderful treasure. A gift of God? Yeah. There are no Sunday school kids here, or at least those who once were. I have a wonderful treasure. A gift of God without measure. We are traveling together, thank you very much, my Bible and I. We are traveling together. God's given me a glorious treasure. Take whatever else you want away from me. Take it away. Just leave me with my Bible. Now, if that's your heart, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. But if you're the kind of person who, after you've left church, your Bible is abandoned somewhere, until the following Sunday, and then you are busy looking for it, even blaming all your children. You should, where's my Bible? Can't see. Where is it? And I'm sure I left it here last Sunday. Then just know there's trouble with me. It must be the book we love. When you wake up in the morning, you open it and you feast your soul upon it. Why? Because you treasure it. You delight in it. At the time that the psalmist was writing, largely what they had was what they would refer to as the law of the Lord. This would have been referring, yes, to the Ten Commandments, but it would have largely been referring to the first five books of the Bible. But in due season, we had the narratives added, we had the poetic books added, which is what we have here. We also had the prophets added. We've now had even the New Testament added, the Gospels, the letters of the apostles, and so on. I mean, our treasure, friends, multiplied 10 times more than what the psalmist was talking about here. We have a full menu. Now let me be hard on you this morning. Shame on you if you don't delight in this book. Shame on you. The psalmist on the day of judgment will look at you and consider this complete canon that you have, which you were not delighting in, and say, Yahweh, what a fool this guy was. What a fool. Look at what I was delighting in with the whole of my being and speaking about it concerning everybody else, that the blessed person delights in the law of the Lord. It was just this little. This person had so much, and yet was spending all his time in the company of fools. 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 So when you delight in the law of the Lord, you find you meditate on it day and night. Let me hurry on. The main point there is basically all the time. But I need to talk quickly about the fruit of it. What he is like. What he is like. The psalmist deliberately again goes into another contrast. This time he begins with the positive. And he begins with the positive in the blessed man himself. He says he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And then he gives us the meaning behind that picture. And it is this: in all that he does, he prospers. The picture that he uses here is wonderful. Because in many ways, we human beings are in fact like a tree. In this, we have a life ahead of us and we need to keep growing. And as we are growing, we need to start bearing fruit in God's world so that other people may benefit from our being there. I remember once listening to a lady who was very disgusted with her husband. In fact, she just wanted to divorce. And it was the first time I heard this phrase. But I've since then thought about it and thought, yeah, she's probably right. She said, my husband, he's just a waste of space. On God's earth, he's just a waste of space. There are times like that when you are watching over your garden and you say, no, I think let's uproot this one. It's wasting space in my garden. There are times when parents are just short of saying it about their children. That this one, if there was a way I could take him back into my womb, I would.
That's right.
Life would be much better. I don't want to murder my child, but if there was a way to reverse the process. Our lives are meant to be growing up and being fruitful, bearing fruit for others to benefit from. And what he's telling us here is that a person who is truly in God's word, meditating on God's word, you know what happens? Exactly that. In due season, consistently, step by step, year by year, gets to the point where so many individuals, institutions, and so on are profiting from this life which is there. It goes into a few more details. We don't have time to open them up. The source of it, the stream of water, which is God's word, bearing its fruit in season. But I love the phrase, its leaf does not wither. In other words, his life is not at the mercy of the circumstances around him. Why? Because the roots have sunk deep and into a flowing stream. So on the outside, it is drought. The sun is scorching hot. You would conclude this would be the end or despair of this particular person. And you find the mangoes are dangling. Heavy. Why? Because of being in the Word. Everything he does prospers. One of my quarrels with the prosperity gospel guys is how they've stolen this word out of the Bible. Every time we now hear the word prosper, we think money. Aware. This is a holistic phrase. Notice, whatever he does is talking about fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. It's not just watch and wear. It is being fruitful. Well, let's quickly look at the opposite. And the opposite is the wicked. In fact, some of your visuals put it like this. Not so the wicked. That's the closest to the original. Not so the wicked. Trying to really bring out the contrast. Those in whose presence so many individuals, they are in their council, they are in their ways, they are in their seats, those kinds of people, he says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff. You pound your maize, and you now have the skin on the outside. And you give it to our ladies. And they put it in those baskets that we normally use just to design our walls these days. But they put them in those baskets. And then they go where there's a nice breeze. And they begin to go like this. I once did it with my grandmother's basket, with disastrous results. But it's amazing. They throw everything into the air. They're even singing a song. And all that is not chaff lands back into the basket. The chaff is what gets blown away and falls onto the floor, isn't it?
Yeah.
Aha, you know what I'm talking about. Why does this separation happen? It happens because the chaff lacks content. Weighty content. That's the reason why. And friends, that's what separates those who are delighting in the company of the wicked from those who are delighting in God's word. What God's word does is it gives you ballast. It gives you weight so that in the midst of the trials of life, you are like that heavy steamer, that heavy ship that's still making its way, as though there are no waves, steadily through it all. That's what God's word does for us. Whereas when you lack the word of God, you are like a little canoe. Any wave that comes, in the process we're even vomiting. No substance. Because you are not searching the scripture. You are not meditating on the word of God. Don't we see it with the people that we often admire? We call them stars. Movie stars, music stars, and so on, stars. smiling before us on those glossy magazines, on those covers, with the most expensive cars behind them. And when we look, we say, these really have it made. We don't want to admit it, but somehow we're admiring them. Until we read the following day that they committed suicide. We start discovering they couldn't sleep without sleeping pills. And they took an overdose. One or two of them, it was given by someone with my first name, at Dr. Conrad. And then we're shocked. We were admiring them. We thought they really had it made. How on earth has this happened? Well, it's very simple. They lacked the ballast. They lacked the anchor that God's word gives you in life. They didn't have it. So it was all pretense on the outside so that you could admire them. It was all a lie. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now friends, it's not just those that are outwardly and inwardly completely wicked. It's the same with those who keep their company as well. It will happen to you too. Remember, birds of a feather flock together. You cannot dance with the devil all week and be at home in the presence of angels. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. If you allow yourself to lose appetite for your Bible, and you are not deliberately longing to be in it, to study it, to just be soaked in it, you will come and stuck in the trials of life. You will. You will. And this is not just about ordinary church members, as we call them. Even those of us who are pastors. You will. Too many individuals start their pastoral ministries in the correct way. Fresh out of the right Bible college, having been taught the right things, going to start a good church, or even taking over the pastorate of a good church. 10 or so years later, they began going like this. Why? It's the company they are keeping. The things they are listening to. What they are reading. And before long, it's disaster. They become a scarecrow. Everybody now says, don't be like them. The company you keep matters. This book of the law should not depart out of your mouth, as God clearly said to Joshua, but meditate upon it day and night. It ensures your success, your prosperity in that holistic sense. And one way in which you know it, brethren, let's face it, it's your spiritual barrenness. Your spiritual barrenness. Are any people coming to Christ through you? Are any people being attracted to Christ through your life? Are your children coming to know the Lord and to love Him? Are they? Or is it all outward? But really, the fruit is missing. It's missing. You easily become chaff. The wind blows away. Well, let me hurry on. We've done at least 30 minutes. I do want us to get to not just what the blessed man does, not just why, rather, what he is like, but now why he is like that. the author begins with the wicked, as he does the contrast. This time he's beginning with the wicked. And this is essentially what they are like. He says rather why they are the way they are. And he says this, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then I'll skip what he says there and speaks about the final consequence. The way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. What does he mean by judgment? The normal understanding of it is the final judgment. When God calls us before himself and sends us to heaven or to hell. And clearly, it's true, the wicked will not stand in the judgment in that sense. But there's another sense. And it is these same trials that happen in the context of life, and especially among the people of God. Listen to this. No sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, when trials come, the reason why the wicked end up where they end up is because it's God who is coming to clean up the place in judgment. It's God who allows those trials to come. And when those come, they separate the righteous from the wicked. They do. Let me give you an obvious example. You will find that two individuals who are having serious difficulties in their marriage, one of them is committed to success in that marriage. Another one is really saying this thing must go. And listen to this. Both of them would have had fathers who were absolutely irresponsible. Both of them. Now here's the point. The first one, let me begin with the second one. The one who's wanting to throw away his wife and marriage and family and so on. This is the way he's saying. He's saying, I think my father's spirit is what has now come into me also. He's saying, because I had no good example. You know, my father was always changing wives. By the time I left home, I was on my third mother in the house. So because I did not have a good role model, that's why I'm also like this. Listen to the other one. This is what he says. My father was totally irresponsible. When I got converted, I vowed that I will not be like my father. And this book has helped for me to anchor deep. So that although temptations have come for me to follow my father's example, this book has taught me that my responsibility is to love my wife as Christ loves the church. I'm dug in my heels in that one. So what happens is this. The same trial that God is bringing, the same judgment, is separating people into two categories. One fails to stand and goes off. The other hangs in there. So all I want to say there is, again, what's causing this to happen to the wicked? It's the lack of the balance, the lack of the support system from Scripture, listening to father was like? Who says you should be like your father? He's listening to the wrong things. Spirit. That somehow are influencing. Spirit. Generational spirits have now reached my generation. Where are you seeing that in the good old book? Where are you seeing it? It's because you're listening to the wrong things. Dig deep in this book and you will see something completely different. And here it is. When you are given to searching the scriptures because you love them, the Lord Himself superintends over your life. I love that ending phrase. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That word knowing, it has to do with intimacy. It has to do with the closeness and involvement that the Lord has in the ways of the righteous. And you know it because the Bible itself tells you over and over again. In this same psalm, and with that I will quickly close, the book of Psalms, that is, the psalmist at one time was beginning to lose grip as he was noticing what looked like the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73. And he was beginning to think perhaps it doesn't pay to be a child of God. What is it that brought him to his right senses? He tells us in Psalm 73, verse 17, but I'll begin from verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. In other words, he went into whether it's a temple or he went into the tabernacle, but it was very clear that while he was there, the priest was reading from the scroll, which is the word of God, and then everything suddenly fell into place. The scriptures corrected his thinking. And look at the way he now concluded. He says in verse 16, truly you set them, he's referring to the wicked, in slippery places. You made them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream, when one awakes, oh Lord, when you arouse yourself, you will despise them as phantoms. In other words, what seems to be a glamorous life of the wicked is simply a dream. It's not real. When God finally brings his judgment, they get destroyed utterly. That's what he realized. You don't admire the fattened cow. You don't. Because the reason why it's being fattened is for the slaughter. You don't. But look at what he now rejoices in after he rebukes himself in verse 21 and 22. Listen to what he says, verse 23. Nevertheless, this is my highest privilege. I am continually with you. You hold me. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. That's my highest privilege, that God is with me. And that's what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 1. This is why a true child of God who anchors deep in the scriptures, searching the scriptures, delighting in the scriptures of God, because he delights in the God of the scriptures. This is why he is truly blessed, truly happy. God is with him.
Amen.
Have we described you? Is this you? Those of you who are married men, can your wives speak like that? That my husband loves the Bible. Those of you who are wives, can your husband speak like that? That my wife loves her Bible and meditates upon it day and night. Those of us who are parents, can our children speak in those terms? Dad, mom, they love their Bibles. When there are situations that arise in their lives, that's where the mind goes. What does the Bible say? And even when we are dealing with issues, they tell us, let's read the Bible together. Let's get to God's word. What does God have to say about this? Oh, that we might find true happiness by searching the scriptures for life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the book that's on our laps, the good old book, paid for by the blood of the martyrs across the ages. Thank you that we can join our children in singing that simple and wonderful chorus. That we have a wonderful treasure, a gift of God without measure, and that we are traveling together this good old book and ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.